You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at MegiddoRadio.com. That's MegiddoRadio.com.
Good evening, welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for the 22nd of October, 2018. Thank you all for tuning in. On tonight's program, we're going to be looking at a recent survey that was carried out by Ligonier Ministries. And I've only really, I looked at it a bit over the weekend. We'll look at some of the statements and it reveals some startling things. I think more about the United States of America more than the UK. We're going to be mainly focusing on the UK because that's where I live. But at the same time, we're also going to look at America as well and look at the implications of that. I think why it's not such a shock for those in the UK, because I think we realize that it depends on the country you're in. I mean, if you're in England, it's been very anti-religion, very anti a lot of things. But I think what is maybe startling, I guess you could say, is within professing Christian churches and the findings that were found and some of the responses, the knowledge of God has left these islands when there was a time centuries ago these islands swore that they would uphold the Reformed faith. And we're talking back now in the 17th century, of course, and now it has gotten to the point where we're at. I'm just going to read something from the Ligonier website about this survey that they did on ligonier.org. Ligonier, just for those of you maybe not aware, it's R.C. Sproul began this a couple of decades ago, this ministry, and after his death, I suppose, people like Sinclair Ferguson is very heavily involved with Ligonier, and Steve Lawson, and, you know, I think people are probably well aware, probably as influential as, you know, organizations like Grace to You. The State of Theology says on the website, what do people really believe in 2018? What do people believe about God, Jesus Christ, sin, and eternity? Ligonier's State of Theology survey helps uncover the answers, and they went around. They did, this survey has been done, from what I understand, in America before. It says in this article, I'm not going to read all of it, but just as in 2014, 2016, we commissioned a survey of 3,000 Americans in partnership with Lifeway Research. Today, we are pleased to release the results of our 2018 survey. And I don't know if it mentioned anything. It doesn't seem like they've done it before with the UK. Now, just going to, there's some video, some clip. I'm just going to play this. This is kind of an introduction, the kind of survey, the kind of question and answers that they gave. I suppose there might be, I don't know if all of the people were in front of camera, and sometimes the answers might vary. I don't know. Surveys are difficult to do because what they will tell you in person might not necessarily be what they believe. They might be just maybe to a certain degree, and I suppose they're well aware of this, that what they will tell you in person is going to be even far worse. They want to tell you what you want to hear to a certain degree. So you could even make the argument to these, and these results are really, really, really bad. Really, really bad. I mean, you're talking about a minority of professing Christians in the United States, too, from what I can see, just looking through certain statements. A minority of professing Christians have Christian views. We're not talking about deep things of difficult things that may separate brethren in terms of, I don't know, eschatology, whatever else. We're talking about who Christ is. It's a dramatic falling away in our time. I'm not responding to that specific verse in 2 Thessalonians. So I believe that that applies to the Roman Catholic Church falling away, but I digress. Let's play this just to give you a little bit of a feel for, obviously this will be audio only, but there is the video, if you want to watch it, is on Ligonier Ministries' own YouTube channel.
Do you believe there is a God?
Yes, I do.
I believe in a creator of sorts. God is just one name.
I don't necessarily believe in God. I believe in a higher being, I guess.
What do you believe about?
I believe that he's there to take care of us and here to help us. And if not that in your life, you're not going to go very far.
Whatever it is, has a lot of control over us and our lives. I don't really know. There's too much stuff in this world that we just can't know.
God is the supreme creator.
To me, it's probably someone that look to for advice and guidance mostly.
Now, just before I forget this point in my head, we have to realize when we're witnessing to people like that, they are without excuse. They say you can't know. As Lloyd-Jones would put it, or would have put it during his life, that man has enough knowledge within himself to condemn himself, not enough to save himself. What I mean by that is, what I believe what he meant by that was the law of nature, the light of nature, general revelation, which reveals the heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19, verse 1. Also, the law of God written in man's heart, Romans 2, 15. If you look at Romans 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and righteousness, because that what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. I've spent a long time going through this because I've done a number of programs, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. So going back pre-fall, man had the light of nature. What do we know from nature? There is a creator. We know that there's a creator. We know that there's a creation. We know from the design of things. Man, because of his fallen nature, suppresses the truth and unrighteousness. He fights against it. He loves darkness. He rejects the light. For since the creation, verse 20 of Romans 1, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So, this is why atheists and agnostics argue the way they argue. Often it's an absurd, they're absurd, contradictory statements. It's never true. I mean, I was a professing atheist for years. I knew well that there was God, and I knew well when I was lost that I hated him. But we will convince ourselves. Now, this is not to get into, not get sidetracked when we're evangelizing, we're witnessing on the streets. You know, churches giving out tracts and things like that. Get involved in that. If your church is active evangelism, get involved in that. Go out there. Especially, it'll be just an encouragement. Oh, I'm just hanging out a couple of tracks. I'm a bit shy. Doesn't matter. Does not matter. You will be an encouragement to the person street preaching or even just to other people handing out tracks. It is a wonderful encouragement. If for nothing else, give out tracks, try and start up a conversation. Even if it's just one conversation, the smoke, you never know. Somebody might take that track, go home, read it, and you never know. It might be in a couple of years' time. You may never know that they get saved. You might not know until eternity. Often the Lord keeps back stuff from this kind of stuff back from us so we don't end up with a pride. The Lord will show you things, dear Christian, when it is advantageous and right for you. If you have a child, you don't show him everything altogether, you show it to them at the right stage, at the right time, using due wisdom, and how it will help them and bless them and help them to grow as a person. And in this sense, God is a good father who loves his children and will show you things at the right time, at the right place. We don't know what kind of fruit, what we're planting and all this kind of stuff. We don't know. Sometimes people will email me and sometimes they'll say, you know, maybe got saved through this video on YouTube or whatever, but it might have been years have passed. years. And they'll say, oh, I never actually said, you know, and maybe like a couple of years ago. You see, we don't know how many lepers went back to thank Christ after they were healed. One out of 10. And I'm not saying that everybody needs to email me or anything like that, but I'm just saying we need to realize everything's in God's hands, and we also need to realize the way man is and the knowledge that man has. Now, he rejects it, and it's natural revelation, things we should study from Scripture. Paul used it when he was speaking to the Athenians, quotes the pagan poets, and like that they recognized that there was a God, in him we move and have our being. The Apologetics of Tertullian, which is in volume one of Lenctic Theology. Now, let's continue with this.
Have you ever read the Bible?
I took a Bible as literature class in college, but that's about as far as I got into it.
Do you read the Bible?
No, I don't. I'm skeptical of organized religions run by men.
It was written of...
Sorry, but I hate to laugh, but it's just like, I'm skeptical. Have you read it? See, whether you read it or not, I'm skeptical of Islam, right? And, I've read the Quran and stuff. I don't believe it. So this is why it always kind of... I'm skeptical. People don't want to read the Bible. And it's often they're afraid of what they'll find. People don't want to be confronted with their obligations.
Very, very long time ago. So the wording in some parts of it can be taken out of context, because, of course, the context is way different now.
People have...
It's true. It's true, but often popular culture has done much of that. Judge not lest you be judged, all this kind of stuff. One of the most abused, taken out of context. Look, we have an abundance of access to the Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. If people actually want to learn those languages, they can if they want to. And also, we have... Well, far too many in a lot of ways, and not a lot of good translations, really, but massive access in many languages, many different translations. Like in Italian, Spanish, French. I was talking to a guy yesterday, and he was telling me about how he's got kind of a family connection. I think it's like a grandfather or something like that, or a couple of generations before that, that he's, I guess, some kind of connection with China, but his family came from China generations ago, but that the Chinese Bible was translated about 100 years ago, and prior to that, I presume they've never had one. We take it for granted. We in the West have access to it. What are we doing about it?
Did some changes in it, you know what I mean? But the word, I still think it's fine.
Well, I believe that the Bible is God's word and it's perfect.
The overarching messages that it sends are good, and those are the things that can be taken away from it.
So do you believe that there's a heaven?
I'm not 100% sure on that one. I would hope so.
I try to live my life in such a way that, you know, if there is a judgment and an afterlife and whatnot, they're going to look positively on me.
I believe...
Yeah, it's always... and it's pretty... common view, you know, I'll just hedge my bets, try and live a pretty decent life, you know, according to their standards, really. But if God is good, he's God of order, and he's a good God, see, there's two ways to look at it. If he's a good God, then he's righteous and just. So what does he do with you? That's a terrifying reality. So if God is good, you're in a lot of trouble outside of having someone who has borne the wrath that you deserve in your place. If you have to stand trial based upon your own works, you're in a lot of trouble. Most people are really hoping for the God of their own imagination, not a good God. No, don't misunderstand. Your imagination, you've formed an idol, a weak and feeble God who serves you, merely a genie in the bottle, unless you bow to the God of Scripture. Not the God who... See, we know from the law written in our hearts, we've broken God's law. We have not loved the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Not for a single second. And we have not loved our neighbor as ourselves.
If you do the commandments as best you can, just do the very best you can and try, put the effort forward, then you'll have an afterlife.
Until you get there, you won't know, right? That's the part of it.
How would you define what sin is? Do you believe there is such a thing as sin?
Yeah, I think, you know, things that harm the people around you for your own benefit are sinful, you know?
Everybody, it doesn't matter who you are. Even if, and a lot of people claim, well, if it's good, well, there's no real morality, there's no real right or wrong. People claim that, but it's not true. Everybody's got a moral standard. Everybody. Because you'll see, just for example, the left, which doesn't believe in moral absolute, apparently, but at the same time, will have moral outrage towards any, you know, the policies on the right, you know, things that, you know, against the Republicans, the mob mentality, you know, the stuff that you see going towards Justice Kavanaugh and all this kind of stuff, madness really, but obviously they believe some moral standard has been violated. So which moral standard and which God will, is it the God of feeling or whatever feels good and da da da? And how do you define that? How do you find what harms somebody? You know, the other person might say it's harm. You see, it's completely subjective. You become your own God in such a situation because you decide what is right and wrong. But what is right? What is wrong? It is according to God's character. We've been created in the image of God. We notice we're going back to Genesis chapter 1. We've been created, the imagio Deo, what it's called, Latin. The image of God. We're God's image bearers, and that is why we will be held accountable, because we are to be imitators of God. Be holy, for I am holy. There's what we call communicable attributes and incommunicable attributes. We can't be omnipresent. That's something that we can't, and we're not called to follow, but God is holy. God is just. God is good. God is loving. We are to follow that. We are to love God because he is the truth, the way, and the life. Okay? So, and what does that look like? Commandment keeping. God is merciful to those that love God and keep his commandments. Not because of those things, but that is what a regenerated, born-again person, a person who's repented of his sins, a person who no longer hates the righteousness he now loves, he now has a different relationship with sin. He now has a new heart, a new nature. Well, what a wonderful thing when that happens. And it's, they have been raised to life. They're no longer dead in trespasses and sins. They no longer follow the prince of the power of the air. They no longer follow the spirit of this world.
There's no hierarchy of bad or wrong to me. It's all wrong. But by the same token, judgment lest ye be judged, because we're all fallible.
I don't think by nature man is sinful, and this is just me. I'm not too familiar with exactly what the Bible says about sin.
And look, you can just study human history, and it just bears this out. Now, what the Bible says, that there's none. Let's go to, very quickly, very important. The Bible is explicitly clear. Man is dead in trespasses and sins. He's a slave to sin since the fall of Adam. Adam was the federal head of all mankind in the Garden of Eden. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, Psalm 14. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there be any who understand who seek God. They are all turned aside. They are all together become corrupt. There is none that does good. No, not one. There's nobody seeks after God. Nobody. That's man's nature. And it's borne out by witnesses if you just study human history, because you see the downfall, the corrupting. Whenever society says it's getting better and gets more proud and look at the direction we're going, progress and all this, it gets worse and its heart becomes harder and what it believes becomes more and more absurd and divorced from reality.
And to be perfectly honest with you, but I don't think by nature man is sinful. I would say no, basically, to that question.
Okay.
If you have the answer, I would like to know.
I hope they got the answer, and I hope they come to know the Lord. Now, let's look at some of the let's now go to the website. It's a different website, stateoftheology.com, and we're going to look at the /UK section, which is, I know a lot of my listeners are from the US, but look, I live in Northern Ireland, I live in UK, so let's look at the data, and it doesn't make for pretty reading. I'm going to focus on practicing Christians, or obviously just professing Christians. The first statement is God is a perfect being, cannot make a mistake. Seems pretty simple, right? Only of the practicing Christians, only 67%. I'm going to try and actually get up the US one at the exact same time. Just to see, because yeah, I think in America it's it is a more religious society. Now, Northern Ireland has a lot of Protestant churches, a surprising amount. Actually, I'm originally from the Republic of Ireland, which is, you know, south of here, and we know very, very little about Northern Ireland. There's a tremendous amount of churches. It's like, wow, the place I live in at the moment has 11 churches here. So completely different thing for me. Now, it doesn't actually break it up in exactly the same way. Seems to be more detailed in the UK. Anyway, we're going to just focus. I'm going to try and see if I can get that up for you. Anyway, we're going to focus on the UK. So 67% of those practicing Christians in the UK said that God is a perfect being and cannot make a mistake. That is shocking. Now, let's look at the next question. There's only one true God in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Only 71% strongly agree. I don't really get this whole somewhat agree. Somewhat agree? You either agree or you don't agree. And now, there's only, like, this 1% says don't know. For a doctrine is central and as expounded, there may have been some confusing statements made by some early church fathers, but since Athanasius, since the 3rd, 4th century onwards, Christians have zero excuse, because this has really been laid out. Not that they wasn't believed before that, not that it is not revealed in the Old Testament. It was, not as clearly, of course, but I digress. Now, if you compare that with the general population, it changes quite dramatically about the Trinity. Only 15%, strongly agree about the Trinity. Statement 3, God accepts the worship of all religions. This is really revealing. All religions. So, well, they agree with the Trinity, I suppose, theoretically, but then they get to a question like this. God accepts, and again, this is in the UK, in case I'm confusing anybody. God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Now, I suppose the data set, it's a little bit different for the United States, because, oh yeah, here we go, we got a new. So, I'm just going to look at, for the United States now, this is kind of a strange one. They've got evangelical, black, Protestant, mainline. I suppose it can be its own religion at times. Now, getting back to the UK. So, within practicing Christians, quote unquote, God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. And that's becoming more apparent. There's only, you know, how to put it this? They accept the worship of all all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. 38% strongly agree. Only 18% strongly disagree. So while there's one true God, there's a Trinity. Then when you've got a religion like Islam, which denies the Trinity, it's like shirk or something like that. It's not something you can believe in Islam. Jesus is not the Son of God in Islam. It's seen as a type of blasphemy to claim such a thing in Islam. Judaism has really, I mean, it's got some horrible things to say in the Talmud. It depends on the segment, but they all reject Christ. Which means only a segment of the practicing Christians in the UK actually believe that Jesus is the only way in worship or in anything else, and don't have a fundamental understanding of the holiness of God. Again, he becomes a genie in the bottle who just changes shape and does whatever you want. If you don't have such a view, God created male and female. Now, 75% strongly agree, 19% somewhat agree. I mean, I don't even know why this category was put there personally, but I digress. Compare that with the general population in the UK. Only 22% of the UK population believe God created male and female. There's quite a difference when you'll come to these different issues. Now, let's try and look at that exact same question. I'm going to look at the God created male and female. These filters are kind of really confusing me. So, go back here again. Faith. Going to go evangelical. Yeah. So, of all faiths, I'm going with the strongly agree because the somewhat agree. I mean, what is that? But anyway, strongly agree, 64% of all faiths in the United States, and that includes, at least the breakdown it's got here, evangelical, black Protestant, mainline, Roman Catholic, other. I'm not that aware of, I know it's very liberal generally in quote-unquote black Protestant circles. I prefer just to call it liberal. Yeah, I know there's a bit of a subculture and all this, and I get the justification for it. Different culture, I suppose, but I don't like having a subsection based upon a skin color, personally. But anyway, so for all faith, 64% strongly agree that God created male and female. Of evangelical Protestants, or evangelicals, this is the United States now, 91% strongly agree that God created male and female. Pretty basic fact, but there's those who seem to disagree with that. Biblical accounts of the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus are completely accurate. This event actually occurred. You shouldn't need time to think about it. You know, if somebody believes this, this isn't even a credible profession of faith by itself, by the way. Saving faith is not just mere intellectual assent. And if you think that, I would direct you towards, there was a sermon I preached, and it's just called What is Saving Faith? And it was in Lochbrickland a few months ago. So if you want to listen to that, the threefold, the vision. And look, plenty of other people have preached on it as well over the years. And if you get any Westminster Divine, whoever else, talking about the Westminster definition of the breakdown between knowledge, scent, and ascent. Okay? But now, of all these faiths, now, I'm guessing they're talking about professing Christian faith, so it's a bit different, you know, when you're dealing with the breakdown of various people. So, of all these faiths that would, in an outward sense, you know, claim to be, you know, believers of the Bible. I know Roman Catholicism, but they would still include the Bible, even though it is not the final authority. Magisterium, in practice, is the final authority, even though they claim it's on the same level. The Magisterium, sacred scripture, as they would call it, and tradition, sacred tradition, as they would call it. Anyway, but 48% strongly agree. I don't even think I want to quote the little bit. It was like somewhat agree. Anyway, and then if you go to those who are evangelicals, 81% strongly agree that the bodily resurrection of Jesus is completely accurate. And you think people don't. Who teaches this kind of stuff? There are people. There's a man by the name of Scott McKenna who's in Scotland, for example. I know this is Scotland I'm talking about now. This is the UK. But he denies the bodily resurrection of Christ. Denies many, many other things in relation to the gospel. There are people like this around the place. Unfortunately, they're ministers. You know, hirelings. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Heretics. Those who fleece the flock. Gonna just go back to the UK now again. I'm gonna be skipping back and forth, I think. And it's really, really sad. I mean, if you look at, again, practicing Christians, only 60% strongly agree that bodily, the biblical accounts of the bodily resurrection, physical body resurrection of Jesus are completely accurate. Without that, you don't have Christianity. Jesus is the first and greatest. The first and greatest being created by God. A whopping 51% strongly agree with that. Now, Jesus is the first and great being created. Jesus is not a created being. We have issues that have gone back. The Arian controversy of the early church. You should strongly disagree with that, and only 12% strongly disagreed with that. That is shocking. That's in the UK now. Let's look at how in the UK answer, or not in the UK, but the US. Very similar. Very similar. Jesus Christ is the only person who never sinned. Not everybody agrees. All of the evangelicals, only 79% strongly agreed. This is in the US now. I'm just going to focus on the UK. It's maybe too confusing going back and forth. Jesus Christ is the only person who never sinned. Only 56% strongly agreed. Again, you have a divided church. Visible church on central issues about who God is, what sin is. And here's the thing. We think that these things are obvious. No. These things are not obvious today. I don't care what church you were going to. Not that it ever was all perfect. You'd have to preach these things anyway, but there's even more emphasis to preach on who God is. Preach on the law of God, the attributes of God. And then there's also massive need to talk about the need for a substitute, the need for a savior. The punishment for sin, the necessity of hell. But God is just. He hates sin, and he hates the sinner, by the way, too. He's angry with the sinner every day. Psalm 5:5, Psalm 7:11. These things, people don't want to preach in them because they're not pleasant. We'd much, lots of massive parts of the church would much rather either focus on self-help, help you feel better, eschatology, some kind of speculation, but it's all about, they're all kind of like lectures, filling our heads full of stuff and not stuff that would feed our soul, preaching to the heart. It feels uncomfortable to sit under, doesn't it? Now, the person who's right with God, the regenerated, born again, is going to go, more. I want to know my Savior more. But we have many people, young people who grew up in Christian homes, etc. and so on, who don't know the Lord, who have no interest in God. And as soon as they can, they will leave the visible church. Now, some of them will even stay in the visible church for many different reasons, family reasons, to not annoy their grandmother or whoever else, or their mother. And there will be a pagan 6 days a week, and then on the Sunday, they will drag themselves to church. And this is why the preacher must preach the gospel. Of course, you exposit from the text. You never impose on the text what it should say. No, you bring out from the text what it does say. And the authority is the word of God. You bring that to bear upon the conscience. But don't ever, for a single second, presume that everybody in your congregation is saved. And don't presume for a single second, just because, well, I'm going to a conservative church. I don't care. The church on earth, if you are a conservative church, you know, or a confessional church, or any kind of historical church, you realize that the church is subject to mixture and error. Statements like this are seen, I don't know if it's in the Savoy, I presume it is, on the church. It's in the Westminster Confession of Faith. It's in the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. Yesterday, it was in a Reformed Baptist church. And I quoted from chapter 26, paragraph 3 of their confession, which is virtually this. I quoted that because that's their confession. It's a 1689 church, but it's the same statement. The subject, all the purest churches on earth are subject to mixture and error. There will be Judases. There will be people who are never born again, who will seem in an outward sense that they do belong to Christ, but they've never been born again. They don't love the truth, and they're doing for various different reasons. Various different reasons. And that's why the gospel, peace from the great reconciler Jesus Christ, must be preached to those that are far off, those outside the church, in evangelism, and those that are nigh, those are within the fold, who are, there's going to be tares among the wheat. Why do we forget this? The nature with the church and things like this. And it's not that we're trying to figure out who's saved, who's lost. Don't go down that route. What do you do if somebody's in sin and need to be disciplined? You follow church discipline procedures and all this kind of stuff. You don't presume things at all. We don't know the heart. We do not know the heart. The next question, there was the next statement. These are all true or false, by the way. And they did allow a don't know answer as well. So there was no kind of forced answers to these. But of the people in the UK who are asked, you know, the statement, the Holy Spirit is a force, but not a personal being, quite a divided answer. Only 15% strongly disagreed. So they may say, oh yeah, God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But what they understand about the Holy Spirit, it denies the Trinity anyway. Shocking results as well in the in the US, of the evangelicals, only 24% strongly disagree. Of the evangelicals, 24% don't know about the Trinity. Or not 24% don't know about the Trinity. We're talking about, forget about the somewhat disagree. You know, that is like, well, you've got doubts about that and you need to get that straight. But you've got the other 76% in evangelical churches, according to the survey, that have major issues when it comes to the Holy Spirit. And you need to teach. We need to be teaching in a way that all, from the youngest in the Lord, the babes in Christ, all the way up to the people who have been saved a long time, very mature, can get something out of. We've got to preach in a way that is accessible. It's simple, but not simplistic. What I mean by that is, it's direct. It's not filled with unnecessarily big words just to make yourself sound like the greatest orator on planet Earth. But at the same time, you're not dumbing down the message in order to appeal to a fallen world. One example of that, look at what Paul did. Kept it simple in Acts 17, but didn't dumb it down. You meet people where they're at, but you don't leave them where they're at. You bring them to God. The next statement, I'm going back and forth too much here. Statement number 9. The Holy Spirit, statement 9, gives a spiritual new birth or new life before a person has faith in Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit gives a spiritual new birth or new life before a person has faith in Jesus Christ. So a very Calvinistic question. Strongly agree, 39%. Now, whether they know the full implications of that, hard to know. Of that 39%, you agreed. 39%, but only 24% realized that statement about the Holy Spirit not being this is the UK one. It's even worse in the UK. It's only 15%. So while they might have this kind of a much higher 39% strongly agreeing with this statement, which might, you know, which is lend itself, if understood properly, to Calvinism. However, other things, I've met people who, you know, they might claim to be Arminian, Calvinist, or whatever, and they have messed up theology. Just because somebody claims whatever, it doesn't matter. People can claim to be, name your form of theology, and it might be the right way to believe it or whatever, but they may not know the Lord. They may not know hardly anything. And what I mean is they don't really love that truth. They're just, for whatever reason, they're just going, Now, I suppose in the modern era, that happens less and less because it's not cool in many circles to be a Christian anymore. We're not in the 4th century, Constantine legalizing the Christian religion and making it the religion of the empire. We're not in that point. However, you might be raised in a Christian home, and the cool gang is going Reformed, or, you know, well, somewhat Reformed in some places, really Calvinistic, but in a very shallow understanding of it. So you start dressing like them, you know, all this kind of stuff. You start getting the tattoos, 1689, all this kind of stuff. And there can be people, as soon as it will change, whatever the next way the trend will go, they'll go to the next trend. Because they're never really truly, they're not really following truth. They're following their friends. They're trying to be cool. They don't like being left out. And then you're not following God. In such a scenario, if that describes you, you should be afraid, fearful, cry out to the Lord that the Lord will give you wisdom, that the Lord will give you a love for the truth. Now, you may end up going in the direction of something that might be called a fad. It can happen, of course, you know. People claim that Calvinism is a fad. Not really. It was around, I suppose, the whole cliched answer, and it's going to sound glib to somebody who's not a Calvinist, says, oh, well, it's Pauline, it's Isaiah taught it, Ezekiel taught it. But, because we ultimately believe that it's been taught in Scripture. If we don't, then we're following men. Clearly taught by Augustine in his refutation of the heretic Pelagius. And people say, oh, you're following Augustine. Well, I could easily just turn around and say you're following Pelagius. I don't think that's a fair caricature, though. I don't think it's fair to say you are following. No, there's elements, if you might be. You might not understand what Augustine was teaching. You might not understand what Calvin was teaching. You might, in some ways, kind of agree with him. I know of people on radio, and they talk about different things and say, I'm not a Calvinist, but... Now, generally, that means they believe in free will, but sometimes I have seen the odd time here and there, which has been a pleasant surprise and wonderful when it happens, that they believe in monergism, regeneration, man is dead in trespass and sins. They'll describe the whole thing, what the Bible teaches, but they'll say, I don't see myself as a Calvinist. And they'll go, you know, you just described Calvinism. I get it. People don't like the title. I understand that. And I completely understand why people don't like the title. I use it because it's an easier demarcation. We know from history. We know that the Pelagians don't follow the writings generally or of Pelagius. Most of them don't. Most of them might read Finney or something like that. I'm not saying everybody reads Finney, is therefore a Pelagian, but they might follow his practices and believe exactly what he taught. Jesse Morell is an example of a modern-day Pelagian. I don't know if he ever read Pelagius, but I'm maybe getting off on a bit of a tangent. Better continue on here. We're going to stick to the UK so we can get through all these. The Holy Spirit can tell me to do something which is forbidden in the Bible. Now, this should be Christianity 101. The Holy Spirit can tell me to do something which is forbidden in the Bible. Obviously, 1,000% false. Only 50% strongly disagree with this. Only 50%. Because the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. Holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. As they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. See, it's one thing if somebody answers, yes, I agree that God is perfect and cannot make a mistake, but do they believe that the Scriptures are the Word of God, that it is theonoustos, does God breathe? Different question. Statement 11, everyone sins a little. Again, this is the UK one. But most people are good by nature. An anti-Christian statement. So, false is the Christian answer. Only 9% strongly disagree. You're going to notice a trend here. Theoretically, man will say, oh, God is majestic and all this kind of stuff. But what will happen is, they often, in natural religion and stuff like that, and when you drift away from the Bible, one of the first things to be lifted up is man. The doctrine of anthropology. Doctrine of who man is, man's deadly, depressing condition needs to be taught. You need to look these people in the eye in front of you. You need to love those people sitting in the pews in front of you. If you're a preacher or if you're sharing the gospel on the streets, if you're helping out your church or whatever, or your work, have a love for that person. In the same way, a doctor will have love for his patient who he's willing to tell in a loving way, in a caring way, that they have cancer. Nobody likes to break bad news. It's tough. It's horrible. But they do it because they care. Even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. Again, another basic tenet, and this is within the practicing Christian population within the UK. Now, I will point out that the percentage of churchgoers is massively different in Northern Ireland compared to Scotland, England, and Wales. Northern Ireland is kind of unique in its own way, and still has a lot of people who go to church, and Northern Ireland does not have a big population. So now it's in decline. It's not as much as it used to be. I mean, was it yesterday week? What was it? The 14th. I was preaching in Trinity Reformed Presbyterian Church, and there's, I don't know, maybe 150, 200 people. I don't know how many people are actually members or attend it there or whatever, but their number of churches are fairly big. The church I'm a member of, I know we've got about 60 communicant members, so maybe 100, maybe including children and people maybe attend. I don't really know. So, but I go to a church that's in the middle of a village. I live in the middle of a village, another village. It's kind of somewhat of a small town, I suppose you could call it. But anyway, even the smallest sin, statement 12, deserves eternal damnation. Again, this should be very clear. However, 41% strongly disagree, and only 17% strongly agree. Moving on, so we can get through this again. In UK, God, the statement, God counts a person as righteous, not because of one's own works, but only because of one's faith in Jesus Christ. The doctrine of justification by faith alone, the doctrine in which the church either stands or falls. How many people of the practicing Christians? Now, it's going to be massively different for the general population. But how many of these people strongly agree with the statement? Only 42% strongly agree with the statement that God counts a person as righteous, not because of their own works, but only because of one's faith in Jesus Christ. If you want to be very technical about it, you could say because of Christ's work, and we lay hold upon that work by faith alone, which is an instrument. It's not the basis of our salvation. It's not of ourselves, as any man should boast. But I know what they're saying. Anyway, next part. The Bible, like all sacred writings, statement 14, contains helpful accounts of ancient myths, but is not literally true. So this should be strongly disagree. Only 29% strongly disagree within practicing Christians in the UK. The Bible is 100% accurate in all it teaches. Only 40% of the practicing Christians in the UK. Oh my word. It's only 40% of those who strongly agree. Somewhat agree. You know, I don't even quote that. You know, people say, oh, the somewhat agree as well. What do you mean you somewhat agree? If somebody puts down in a, ask you a survey, do you love your wife? I somewhat agree. What? You should say, I do. I strongly agree. Or you've got some problems there. So, I'm just going to look at this statement. I'm not going to look at all of them for the US. Just comment on some of these for the US, because I know good few listeners are in the US. But how many people strongly agree in the US of the evangelical population? Only 66%. Oh my word. I thought it might actually be a lot better than that. I was hoping it'd be a lot better than that. So 40 versus 66. America, you're going the same direct, and I'm quoting from 66% of evangelicals. It's 32% of all the faiths. And this is a survey. You know, things are often a lot worse than a survey can reveal. Modern science disproves the Bible. True or false? Got a completely divided. Only 39% strongly disagree. Modern science does not disprove the Bible. And why do you classify as science? You could get into different categories and things like this. No, it hasn't. all these theories that have come and gone. They're here, the Johnny-come-latelys. They keep changing. They keep trying to explain away what's obvious. That there's a creator. He's a god of order. He's a loving God. And we also have the law of God written in our hearts. So we know we've broken God's law. We're without excuse. And what do? Romans 1, verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. We will worship something. Man is a worshiping creature. And if you go across civilizations, man will worship something. Even the atheistic communists, what will they do? They will worship the emperor. Go to North Korea and they're crying before their ruler because he's their god. Every society is religious. Maybe a worship of self, worship of fame, money, but there will be a devotion to their idol. And they may get so deluded they may worship themselves. Statement 17, we're going to finish up here in a second. Probably won't get through all of them. God will always reward true faith and with material blessings in this life. Basically, the abominable prosperity gospel. Only 25% strongly disagree. Only 26% somewhat disagree. And 19% strongly agree. So 19% of UK professing Christians believe in the prosperity gospel. And there's another 26% on top of that who are probably somewhat open to it and says somewhat agree. That's concerning. Next statement. Hell is a real place where certain people will be punished forever. Only 36% strongly agree. There will be a time when Jesus Christ returns to judge all the people who have lived. And this is, again, of professing Christians in the UK who... I'm presuming they go to church. Now, you could break this survey down into their church attendance. This is like a really, really detailed survey that they have done. But only 59% strongly agree with this. Worshipping alone with one's family is a valid replacement for regularly attending church. This is shocking. This is something I've noticed in the Republic of Ireland a lot as well. The disdain among those who claim to believe the Bible for attending church and commandments laid out in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, and Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Not forsaking the assembling yourselves together, such as some are. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, very important verse. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much so as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey those who have the rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch over your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, so that for that would be unprofitable for you. How can you be submissive to elders when you're not even a member of a church? How can you be subject to the church disciplinary procedures if you're ever in such a sin as laid out in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? You must be a member of a church. And if you're not, you're sinning. And I would put it like this. If you've no interest, if you're not part of it, you're either a member of a church or you're in some way seeking to be a member of a church, or maybe you're trying to find a church or whatever. You should be in one of those categories. Or I would say, I don't know if you've got a credible profession of faith. If you're a born-again believer, you're going to want to be with the brethren. You're going to love the brethren. So, again, that statement 20, worshiping alone with one's family is a valuable replacement for regularly attending church. I suppose, look, this context here as well. Before somebody starts sending me an angry email or something like that. Look, there are some people who are sick. They're in nursing homes. they cannot physically get to church. I'm not talking about those people. Sometimes a minister is able to go to the nursing home, which is wonderful, and they have the church service there. I'm not talking about those people. I'm not talking about, for various different reasons, that people are physically enabled or unable to get to church. This is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who are perfectly healthy. I have no good reason to not go, other than they have downgraded the assembling of themselves together with the saints and substituted for something else. It's not being obedient, it's not being loving to Christ, and it's not being loving to your brethren in your church. Only 18% strongly disagree. Only 18%. Christians should be silent on issues of politics. And this, it depends what you mean by politics. I mean, there's a lot of scuffles and silly stuff that Christians get distracted with. If you mean that, I think Christians should leave well alone. But there are things of a moral nature that pastors and teachers, I'm not saying we should turn it into a political soapbox or anything like that, putting forth one political party. But when there's sin in the nation, when these ministers of God are sinning, then that sin should be, if the person's an adulterer, that sin should be spoken against. So it depends what you mean by that. 14% strongly agree and 38% strongly disagree. I'm just looking at the more extremes. Only the power of God can cause people to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Only 37% strongly agree. Churches must provide entertaining worship services if they want to be effective. Completely split all the categories except for don't know. But there's a big section of the church that believes that we must entertain the people. And if you are an Arminian or semi-Pelagian or indeed a Pelagian, you better entertain them, because it depends on what's the difference between column A and column B, those who are in Christ and not in Christ, the decision. God tried to save all of them according to this unbiblical philosophy. Now, I know people always say, well, does that mean they believe in a false gospel? A lot of them are inconsistent with it. And they'll say, no, it's all of grace. It's all of God. It's not of ourselves, as any man should boast. And they really do believe that. I was an Arminian for years. But I kind of, over the years, gradually more and more saw the inconsistencies with my own view and realized that the gospel that was preached by Reformed people was clearer, was more convicting, was more coherent and everything else like that. And the one by others was more like a sales pitch at times. Statement 24, God is unconcerned with my day-to-day decisions. Only 48% strongly disagree. The Bible is the authority to tell me what we must do. Only 40% strongly agree. Sex outside of marriage is a sin. My word, that should just be, in anywhere, even in the regular world, I don't know, 100 years ago, everybody would be like, that's wrong or whatever. Now, only 38% strongly agree that sex outside of traditional marriage is a sin. And we're talking about within the church, within the visible church in the UK. The general population in the UK, only 7% strongly agree. So you've got massive difference between the two. I wonder what that is in... This is probably going to be the last one I look at. You can come on this website, statementoftheology.com. Really, really bad. Really, really bad. The church is on the decline. America is still very religious. The UK still has little pockets of religion, I guess you could say, but it's definitely on the decline. Sex outside of marriage is a sin. This is in the US one. for the evangelicals of the evangelicals, only 63% agree, strongly agree. General population, or of all the faiths, now we're saying, only 33%. Not pleasant statistics there. We need to pray for revival in the UK and for the Republic of Ireland. That's my where I'm from myself. No, the Republic of Ireland, for those of you unaware, is not part of the United Kingdom. Northern Ireland still is. But yeah. I remember one of our lecturers gave us a rundown of some statistics of the differences between people who attend, you know, the percentage of people who attended church. This is back in 2000s and older as well. And the decline has gone over a couple of decades, really. And now this is back in 2000, and the statistics were something like this. In Northern Ireland, there was about 50% of people attended church. And I don't know if there was a breakdown of that was including Roman Catholic or whatever. I think that might have been just Protestant. But anyway, those who attended church. So, I wonder what it is today. It's probably gone down far more. But just to compare Northern Ireland with the rest of the UK, I mean, the rest of the UK, you're talking about Northern Ireland was 50% church attendance. England was like something like 11%. So pray for these islands. Pray for the United States of America. I was talking with a couple of people, and they were from Asia. And some of the things that they themselves were not from China. But, you know, I hear different reports from what's going on in China, and it's really encouraging. I don't have any direct line of information or communication with people in China or anything like that, but it's really, really encouraging, the things that I do hear. And it almost sounds a lot like the early church. We often think, oh, the church is just going to get worse and worse, and it's just all depression, doom and gloom, and everything else like that. Yeah, it is in the West. In the UK, in America, yeah. The church is on decline. The judgment of God, the hardening of hearts, is taking place across these nations. But the Lord will be glorified. There's parts of the world now that were evangelized decades ago are starting to send out missionaries. I don't know how theologically sound they are, but like, I think people, missionaries are being sent out from places like South Korea. And according to many people, there are tens and tens of millions of Christians within China. Tens and tens of millions. And here's the encouraging thing. Do you know what they found out in the early church? No matter how much the more they persecuted the Christians, the more they grew. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, as Tertullian said. So, can these forces of evil stop the advance of Christ's kingdom? No. Is there anything that restrains God by saving by fewer by many? No. While we have heaviness in our hearts, sadness in our hearts, the way things are going, we should not diminish what God can do. God can turn these islands back to Him again. God can turn the U.S. towards godliness. But God does not do these things in a vacuum. It always comes, if you look at it normally, again, there's nothing restrains Him. But it comes in an atmosphere of hunger and thirsting for righteousness, for the truth of God. When men are crying out to Him. Because God will be glorified in all these things. Hope this program has been a blessing to your soul. I'm Paul Flynn. Talk to you all again soon.